Bible open in front of you, because what I'm preaching to you this evening comes from the Bible, and you need to see that for yourself, that what I'm preaching is the Word of God itself. We all know that life is not easy. We know that there are times in life that are particularly hard, and we know that at times we may feel particularly hopeless, that there's not much hope for us. But the Bible teaches us that God can make all the difference. God can make all the difference to your life and to mine. I'm not saying he will remove from us all the bad circumstances. That's not often the way he works. But God can make the crucial difference. And that is why we've put on these services this week, to show you that God makes the difference. And in each one of these services, we'll focus on a verse in the Bible that has the same two words in it, but God. Last night we saw that, but God shows his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The key and crucial difference that God makes, and we'll see that in due course from Psalm 49. There's a verse that talks about God, but God. This evening, we're considering the fact that we are all mortal. It's not a nice thought. It's not a thought I'm sure many of you want to think about. It's not a thought, naturally, I want to stand up here and talk about. It's much easier for me to talk about nicer things than to talk about the fact that one day we shall all die. And yet the Bible teaches us that quite clearly. And you don't really need me to tell you that because you know it yourself. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking out our living room window, and we saw a house across the way. The blinds were all shut, and a hearse was outside, and we saw these are the symptoms of death. Someone has died. And we see that all around us. And every week, there are funerals. Perhaps for some of you, at the stage of life that you're in, there are a lot of funerals of people that you know. We can't escape death. We are all mortal. Those of you who are younger, you may think it's a long time off. But yet we all know that there are people who are cut off even in their youth. Not one of us is guaranteed another day. And the first thing I want us to see from Psalm 49 is that death is the great leveler. Death cuts everyone down to the same size. It brings us all down to the same level. When I was at school and doing English literature, we studied a poem called Death the Leveler. And I always associated it with this psalm. It says this: the glories of our blood and state are shadows, not substantial things. There is no armor against fate. Death lays his icy hand on kings. Scepter and crown must tumble down, and in the dust be equal made with the poor crooked scythe and spade. Death, in other words, is a leveler. It brings everyone down to the same level. Yes, there are kings, and there are poor people that work in the fields, but when they die, they're the same. Because we are brought forth from dust, and to dust we return. And that's what this psalm is teaching us. If you look at verse 10, it tells us, even the wise die, and the fool and the stupid alike must perish. So those people who are smart, who are intelligent, who are wise, they will one day die. And those who are foolish, equally so, they die. It doesn't matter your level of intelligence. We will all die. And the same thing we see in verse 12, where it tells us, man in his pomp will not remain. The rich, those who have influence, those who are exalted, those who have a status in life, they will die, just as you will die. We read that in the parable Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. One man was exceptionally rich. He ate sumptuously at every meal. And the other man was poor, and the dogs were the only thing that gave him any mercy by licking his sores. And yet both died, rich and poor. Friends, you know as well as I do that people don't live equally in this world. There are some who live in luxury while others live in poverty. There are some who have many opportunities while others are disadvantaged. There are some who have a carefree life while others have a life filled with anxieties. Some enjoy good health while others are plagued with illnesses. Some are university educated and others are lacking in qualifications. And yet, at the point of death, none of this matters. At the point of death, they're all brought down to the one level. It tells us that, doesn't it? It's verse 10, where it says that the wise die, the fool and the stupid die. But what? We leave our wealth to others. Everything that we've accumulated, anything that we've gained, it's all left behind to other people. There is equality at death. There's inequality in life. There's inequality in the way we live, but at death, there is equality, for we're all brought down to the same level. Death is certain, and we can't cheat it. You can't avoid it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes that no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. That means that you cannot keep yourself from dying. That's what it means by keeping the spirit on the inside. You have no power to do that. Nor do you have power to determine the day that you die. There's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. You are mortal, and I am mortal. And every time we go to a funeral, or every time you walk past a graveyard, we're being called to remember that fact, that we too will die. When you walk through a graveyard, you see all these graves. And if you pause to think that each one of those names on the gravestones was a real person, with a life, with feelings, with hopes, aspirations, dreams. They had a way they wanted their life to go, and whether the reality met their dreams or not. But each one of them has a story. Each one of them is a real person who had friends and family. And yet they're all dead. All dead. And one day, you too will die. We're all brought to the same condition. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death is the great leveler. But the second thing I want us to see this evening is that death is not the end. The Bible is abundantly clear in this, that death is not the end. Yes, there is an equality at death, physically, that our bodies die and then decompose. But remember that you are not just a body. You are a body and a soul. That's who you are. You have two parts to you, a body and a soul. And the Bible tells us again in the book of Ecclesiastes, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You have a spirit or a soul. It's the same thing. Two different words for the same thing. You have an immaterial part within you, a part that God has given, a part that will go on beyond the grave. There's a part to you that it's hard to explain what it is, but if you've ever seen a dead body, you know what the spirit is. You know what the soul is, because it's that thing that is missing from a dead body. You know what I'm talking about. It's that quantity that it just can't be explained, but you know when it's gone. The immaterial part, the spiritual part has left. The spark is gone, and all that is left is the physical body. And the reason why that is the case is because at the point of death, our soul goes to meet its maker. In another parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, he speaks about a rich man who had all these plans. This man thought he could cheat death. He thought death would never touch him. He had all these ideas of what he was going to do, and yet God said to him, "You are a fool. Because this night your soul is required from you. This night I demand that your soul returns to its maker. And in that we learn this, that God is simply lending it to us for a time. And he has the right to demand it back. Our soul is accountable to God because God made us. And we will be called to account for the things we have done. All those things that you wish you had never done. All those things you hope people never saw you do. All those things that there's guilty feelings inside your heart. You'll be called to account for the things you have done. But friends, you'll also be called to account for the things you've not done. The things that you should have done. The honor and the worship that you should have given to God that you have not. And whilst it seems to us, as we look with human eyes, it seems to us that death is the end, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not. There is a heaven and there is a hell. The rich man went to hell, whereas Lazarus went to heaven. And it has been appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And you are sent either to the one or to the other. That's what the Bible teaches. There's no middle ground. One or the other. And when we see that is what the Bible is teaching, then it raises a really crucial question. What is the standard? What is the standard that judges us, that puts us in either heaven or hell? How do we know how we've lived our life, whether we've been good enough for heaven or bad enough for hell? Where is the dividing line? We were thinking last night about how there must be a hell. We were thinking last night about how people like Hitler, who caused the death of over 6 million Jews, that it would be right for God to send such a monster to hell. But where is the dividing line? How do we know who goes where? What is the standard? Well, the Bible teaches us that the standard is God's own law. The law that he has given us in his word, that is the standard by which he will judge us. Have we lived up to its standard, or have we broken its standard? And the Lord Jesus explains this really well in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Because there he shows us that God demands from us rigorous obedience and righteousness. He's not happy with a little bit of obedience. He wants complete obedience. Jesus says this, "You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you know that's what God demands of you this evening? Perfection. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus also said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You must be better than all the religious leaders of Jesus' day. People who were scrupulous in the way they lived their life. You must be better, Jesus says, if you're to enter heaven. And he explains this further by showing us the righteousness that God demands from us must be internal and from the heart. God isn't simply happy with a little bit of external obedience. He wants righteousness in here. And that's precisely where we struggle to give it from. He shows us in this Sermon on the Mount that anger in the heart is the same as murder. That lust in the heart is the same as adultery. And therefore to even think sin is to commit sin and to be guilty of sin. God has a high standard. And Jesus further says in that Sermon on the Mount that we're not allowed to relax this standard, even the least of these commandments. Think about that, friends. We're very good at relaxing the commandments. The 9th commandment, remember there are 10 commandments. The 9th commandment, you shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And yet we relax that and say a little white lie is not a problem. It's not going to hurt anyone. But Jesus says, if you relax the least of these commandments, then you're guilty of a grave sin. To break the law at one point is to break it at all its points. And cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Friends, what I'm showing you is what the Bible is teaching. What I'm showing you is what Jesus is teaching us, that the standard is high, that the standard is perfection, it's righteousness, it's holiness, and that we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by this standard. Do you reach it? I know I certainly do not reach that standard. Far from it. You may say, well, surely the standard then is too high. If there is a minister in the pulpit, he can't reach the standard. But that's a moot point, because this is the reality. It's God who sets the standard. For God is the one who made you and who made me. And the standard is not too high, because it's God's standard who is holy, separate from sin. And yet, friends, you and I have sinned. We've broken this standard, just like Adam and Eve. That's the reason we die. Because God says that sin leads to death. The soul that sins shall die. And that is why death is in this world. We were made upright in the beginning. Adam and Eve, our first parents, were made upright, but they've turned aside into various schemes. And that is why death comes. At death, it doesn't matter, as it tells us here, whether you're rich or poor or wise or foolish, we're all brought to the same level. But then comes the judgment. Then comes the judgment. And is there any hope? When verse 7 of our passage tells us, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. Is there any hope for us if we can't ransom or redeem ourselves? We can't just turn over a new leaf and try tomorrow to be better. Because I tell you this, friends, even if tomorrow you try your very best to be good and you try to do what is pleasing to God and you say, I'll make sacrifices for God, I'll do whatever he wants me to do, I'll pray, I'll read my Bible, I'll go to church. Well, I'll tell you this, friends. Those things that you call sacrifices are not worth much to God. They're not worth anything to God. And certainly not enough to redeem you from all the sin that you've committed against God. It tells us that there. Again, verse 7. Truly, no man can ransom another. We can't even ransom ourselves. Our goodness is not good enough. So how then can there be a heaven? How then could there be a heaven that the poor man Lazarus went to in the story if we all deserve the righteous judgment of God? Well, that takes us to our third point. Death is the leveler that brings us all down to the same level. But we've seen death is not the end. We have a soul that goes beyond. But the third point is this. But God makes all the difference. That's where we come back to our theme for these meetings this week. Those two words, but God. It's in verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he shall receive me. In other words, God will buy me back from the power of death, from the power of the grave, and from the power of hell. God will redeem me and buy me back from the punishment and the wrath that I deserve. It's interesting, friends. Because we have offended God, only God can make amends. Think about that for a moment. Does that sound strange to you? Because we have offended God, only God can make amends. Surely that's counterintuitive. If I offend you, surely I'm the one to make amends. If I do something to you that makes you annoyed with me, it's my duty to try to make it right and to try to fix the problem. And so I'll do nice things for you until I get back in your good books. That's what we demand of one another often, isn't it? We think, you made the problem, you fix it. But friends, what I'm telling you, what the Bible teaches, is that because we have offended God, therefore God must be the one to fix the problem. God must be the one to make amends. The one offended must be the one to forgive. We've offended the infinitely holy God, and we are powerless to ransom ourselves. Tells us that again, verses 7 and 8, we're powerless. We cannot ransom anyone else nor ourselves. And we need, therefore, God to save us, for God to pay the ransom. He is not prepared simply to ignore your sin. He's not prepared to simply sweep it under the carpet and to pretend like it doesn't exist. That's what we do with our sin. We try to ignore it. We try not to think about it. Because if we think about it, then we feel that guilty feeling because we have consciences that feel guilt. No, we cannot ignore our sin. God will not ignore our sin. Soul's redemption is costly. Look at verse 8. For the ransom of their life is costly. It costs a lot. It costs a lot to buy back a sinner. It costs a lot to rescue them from the wrath that they deserve. And what is the price? Well, it tells us later on in the Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish or spot. That is the price that must be paid to ransom a soul. Nothing else will do it. Silver and gold won't do it. Works, goodness, attending church, prayer, none of these things will ransom your soul. But the precious blood of Christ is something that is worth. It is worth something. And God accepts it as a pleasing sacrifice. See, that's the thing. God can and God does make the difference in Jesus Christ. He ransoms us from the curse of an eternal death. He ransoms us from that rightful judgment of hell. Everything that's described for us in that passage that the rich man experienced when he was in torment with no one to pity him. He ransoms us through Jesus Christ. And this evening, in Jesus Christ, by trusting in him, you can have all your sin washed away, all your guilt removed from you, because in Jesus, it is paid in full. It's through the work of Jesus on the cross in the place of a sinner, that if you trust in him and what he has done there on the cross, that you can be freely forgiven from all sin. You cannot redeem yourself. I cannot redeem myself. I cannot redeem you, and you cannot redeem me. But the Bible teaches us that there is one who can. God can make all the difference through Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus, it tells us in verse 15 that God will receive us. The last few words there, for he will receive me. If God has ransomed your soul, he will receive you. He will receive you as innocent instead of you being guilty. He will receive you or welcome you as clean instead of being defiled and filthy with your sin. He will receive you as a friend instead of the enemy that you were by your sin. He will receive you as a son and a daughter instead of the lawbreaker that you are. But the question for you and for me is this: will you receive Jesus? Will you welcome him as your Savior and Lord? Because our whole eternity rests upon this point. What do you do with Jesus Christ? What do you do with the ransom? Do you say, I don't want it? Although God can make all the difference to my life, to redeem me with the precious blood of Christ, freely given on the cross, I don't want it. I don't want Christ. I don't want that sacrifice. I don't want redemption. I'm content with who I am and what I have. Are you willing to receive Jesus and to say instead, I need that? I need his precious blood. I count it a great privilege to be washed in that blood and to be made clean, that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for me. Are you prepared this evening to embrace that great work of Christ on the cross and to submit to his kingly rule? John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God." On our sign outside, which a lot of people stopped to read as they walked up and down the road today, and it's in a sermon title printed in your sheet, we're asking the question, if you were to die tonight, how could you be sure that you were going to heaven? I want you to think about that. Surely everyone wants to go to heaven. Surely everyone wants to go there when we know the painful, miserable reality of the alternative. If you were to die tonight, how would you know? How would you really know that God would welcome you in through the gates of heaven? The rich man in our story avoided all thought of God and lived as he liked. And he got what he deserved. How would you answer that question? Are you even prepared to answer the question? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared for death? We cannot get to heaven by ourselves, because our psalm teaches us that we cannot pay the ransom price for our sin. But God can make all the difference in Jesus Christ. And so if you believe in what Jesus has done on the cross, and you trust in him that that will wash away your sin, then you can say what verse 15 says. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, from the power of death and hell, for he will receive me. He will welcome me through Christ. Not for anything I've done, not for any good in me, but because of everything that Jesus Christ has done in my place. I challenge you this evening to think about your mortality, because one day we shall all die, and to think about what is next, what is coming, for it has been appointed for man once to die. But you can have confidence this evening, if you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, that God will receive you into heaven. And may you find that confidence this evening. Amen.